Chapter 77. Nazareth is wonderfully interesting, because the town has an air about it of being precisely as Jesus left it, and one finds himself saying, all the time, the boy Jesus has stood in this doorway, has played in that street, has touched these stones with his hands, has rambled over these chalky hills. Whoever shall write the boyhood of Jesus ingeniously will make a book which will possess a vivid interest for young and old alike. I judge so from the greater interest we found in Nazareth than any of our speculations upon Capernaum, and the Sea of Galilee gave rise to. It was not possible, standing by the Sea of Galilee, to frame more than a vague, faraway idea of the majestic personage who walked upon the crested waves, as if they had been solid earth, and who touched the dead, and they rose up and spoke. I read among my notes now, with a new interest, some sentences from an edition of 1621 of the Apocryphal New Testament. Extract. Wrist, kissed by a bride made dumb by sorcerers, cures her. A leprous girl cured by the water in which the infant Christ was washed, and becomes the servant of Joseph and Mary. The leprous son of a prince cured in like manner. Young man who had been bewitched, and turned into a mule, miraculously cured by the infant Savior being put on his back, and is married to the girl who had been cured of leprosy. Whereupon the bystanders praise God. Chapter 16. Christ miraculously whitens her contract skates, milk pails, sieves, or boxes, not properly made by Joseph, he not being skillful at his carpenter's trade. The king of Jerusalem gives Joseph an order for a throne. Joseph works on it for 2 years, and makes it 2 spans too short. The king being angry with him, Jesus comforts him, commands him to pull one side of the throne, while he pulls the other, and brings it to its proper dimensions. Chapter 19. Jesus, charged with throwing a boy from the roof of a house, miraculously causes the dead boy to speak and acquit him. Fetches water for his mother, breaks the pitcher and miraculously gathers the water in his mantle, and brings it home. And to a schoolmaster, refuses to tell his letters, and the schoolmaster going to whip him, his hand withers. Further on in this quaint volume of rejected gospels, is an epistle of Saint Clement to the Corinthians, which was used in the churches, and considered genuine 1400 or 1500 years ago. In it this account of the fabled phoenix occurs. Let us consider that wonderful type of the resurrection, which is seen in the eastern countries, that is to say, in Arabia. There is a certain bird called a phoenix. Of this there is never, but one at a time, and that lives 500 years. And when the time of its dissolution draws near, that it must die, it makes itself a nest of frankincense, and myrrh, and other spices, into which, when its time is fulfilled, it enters and dies. But its flesh, putrefying, breeds a certain worm, which, being nourished by the juice of the dead bird, brings forth feathers. And when it is grown to a perfect state, it takes up the nest in which the bones of its parent lie, and carries it from Arabia into Egypt, to a city called Heliopolis. And flying in open day in the sight of all men, lays it upon the altar of the sun, and so returns from whence it came. The priests then search into the records of the time, and find that it returned precisely at the end of 500 years. Business is business, and there is nothing like punctuality, especially in a phoenix. The few chapters relating to the infancy of the Savior contain many things which seem frivolous, and not worth preserving. A large part of the remaining portions of the book read like good scripture, however. There is one verse that ought not to have been rejected, because it so evidently prophetically refers to the general run of Congresses of the United States. 99. They carry themselves high, and as prudent men, and though they are fools, yet would seem to be teachers. I have set these extracts down, as I found them. Everywhere among the cathedrals of France and Italy, one finds traditions of personages that do not figure in the Bible, and of miracles that are not mentioned in its pages. but they are all in this apocryphal New Testament, and though they have been ruled out of our modern Bible, it is claimed that they were accepted gospel 12 or 15 centuries ago, and ranked as high in credit as any. One needs to read this book before he visits those venerable cathedrals, with their treasures of tabooed and forgotten tradition. They imposed another pirate upon us at Nazareth, another invincible Arab guard. We took our last look at the city, clinging like a whitewashed wasp's nest to the hillside, and at 8 o'clock in the morning departed. We dismounted and drove the horses down a bridle path which I think was fully as crooked as a corkscrew, which I know to be as steep as the downward sweep of a rainbow, and which I believe to be the worst piece of road in the geography, except one in the Sandwich Islands, which I remember painfully, and possibly one or two mountain trails in the Sierra Nevadas. Often, in this narrow path the horse had to poise himself nicely on a rude stone step, and then drop his 4 feet over the edge, and down something more than half his own height. This brought his nose near the ground, while his tail pointed up toward the sky somewhere, and gave him the appearance of preparing to stand on his head. A horse cannot look dignified in this position. We accomplished the long descent at last, and trotted across the great plain of Esdraelon. Some of us will be shot before we finish this pilgrimage. The pilgrims read a nomadic life, and keep themselves in a constant state of quixotic heroism. They have their hands on their pistols all the time, and every now and then, when you least expect it, they snatch them out and take aim at Bedouins who are not visible, and draw their knives and make savage passes at other Bedouins who do not exist. I am in deadly peril always, for these spasms are sudden and irregular, and of course I cannot tell when to be getting out of the way. If I am accidentally murdered, sometime, during one of these romantic frenzies of the pilgrims, Mr. Grimes must be rigidly held to answer as an accessory before the fact. If the pilgrims would take deliberate aim and shoot at a man, it would be all right and proper because that man would not be in any danger, but these random assaults are what I object to. I do not wish to see any more places like Esdraelon, where the ground is level, and people can gallop. It puts melodramatic nonsense into the pilgrims' heads. All at once, when one is jogging along stupidly in the sun, and thinking about something ever so far away, here they come, at a stormy gallop, spurring and whooping at those ridgy old sore-backed plucks till their heels fly higher than their heads, and as they whiz by, out comes a little potato gum of a revolver, there is a startling little pop, and a small pellet goes singing through the air. Now that I have begun this pilgrimage, I intend to go through with it, though sooth to say, nothing but the most desperate valor has kept me to my purpose up to the present time. I do not mind Bedouins, I am not afraid of them, because neither Bedouins nor ordinary Arabs have shown any disposition to harm us, but I do feel afraid of my own comrades. Arriving at the furthest verge of the plain, we rode a little way up a hill, and found ourselves at Ender, famous for its witch. Her descendants are there yet. They were the wildest horde of half-naked savages we have found thus far. They swarmed out of mud beehives, out of hovels of the dry goods box pattern, out of gaping caves under shelving rocks, out of crevices in the earth. In 5 minutes the dead solitude and silence of the place were no more, and a begging, screeching, shouting mob were struggling about the horse's feet and blocking the way. Uksheesh, buksheesh, buksheesh. Hoaji, buksheesh. It was Magdala over again, only here the glare from the infidel eyes was fierce and full of hate. The population numbers 250, and more than half the citizens live in caves in the rock. Dirt, degradation and savagery are Ender's specialty. We say no more about Magdala and Deburia now. Ender heads the list. It is worse than any Indian campity. The hill is barren, rocky, and forbidding. No sprig of grass is visible, and only one tree. This is a fig tree, which maintains a precarious footing among the rocks at the mouth of the dismal cavern once occupied by the veritable Witch of Ender. In this cavern, Tradition says, Saul, the king, sat at midnight, and stared and trembled, while the earth shook, the thunders crashed among the hills, and out of the midst of fire and smoke the spirit of the dead prophet rose up and confronted him. Saul had crept to his place in the darkness, while his army slept, to learn what fate awaited him in the morrow's battle. He went away a sad man, to meet disgrace and death. A spring trickles out of the rock in the gloomy recesses of the cavern, and we were thirsty. The citizens of Ender objected to our going in there. They do not mind dirt, they do not mind rags, they do not mind vermin, they do not mind barbarous ignorance and savagery, they do not mind a reasonable degree of starvation, but they do like to be pure and holy before their God, whoever he may be, and therefore they shudder and grow almost pale at the idea of Christian lips polluting a spring whose waters must descend into their sanctified gullets. We had no wanton desire to wound even their feelings or trample upon their prejudices, but we were out of water, thus early in the day, and were burning up with thirst. It was at this time, and under these circumstances, that I framed an aphorism which has already become celebrated. I said, necessity knows no law. We went in and drank. We got away from the noisy wretches, finally, dropping them in squads and couples as we filed over the hills, the aged first, the infants next, the young girls further on. The strong men ran beside us a mile, and only left when they had secured the last possible piaster in the way of bucksheesh. In an hour, we reached Nain, where Christ raised the widow's son to life. Nain is Magdala on a small scale. It has no population of any consequence. Within 100 yards of it is the original graveyard. For aught I know, the tombstones lie flat on the ground, which is Jewish fashion in Syria. I believe the Muslims do not allow them to have upright tombstones. A Muslim grave is usually roughly plastered over and whitewashed, and has at one end an upright projection which is shaped into exceedingly rude attempts at ornamentation. In the cities, there is often no appearance of a grave at all. A tall, slender marble tombstone, elaborately lettered, gilded, and painted, marks the burial place, and this is surmounted by a turban, so carved and shaped, as to signify the dead man's rank in life. They showed a fragment of ancient wall which they said, was one side of the gate out of which the widow's dead son was being brought, so many centuries ago, when Jesus met the procession. Ah, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And he, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. A little mosque stands upon the spot which tradition says was occupied by the widow's dwelling. 2 or 3 aged Arabs sat about its door. We entered, and the pilgrims broke specimens from the foundation walls, though they had to touch, and even step, upon the praying carpets to do it. It was almost the same as breaking pieces from the hearts of those old Arabs. To step rudely upon the sacred praying mats, with booted feet, a thing not done by any Arab, was to inflict pain upon men who had not offended us in any way. Suppose a party of armed foreigners were to enter a village church in America and break ornaments from the altar railings for curiosities, and climb up and walk upon the Bible and the pulpit cushions? However, the cases are different. One is the profanation of a temple of our faith, the other only the profanation of a pagan one. We descended to the plain again, and halted a moment at a well of Abraham's time, no doubt. It was in a desert place. It was walled 3 feet above ground with squared and heavy blocks of stone, after the manner of Bible pictures. Around it some camels stood, and others knelt. there was a group of sober little donkeys with naked, dusty children clambering about them, or sitting astride their rumps, or pulling their tails. Tawny, black-eyed, barefooted maids, arrayed in rags and adorned with brazen armlets and pinchbeck earrings, were poising water jars upon their heads, or drawing water from the well. A flock of sheep stood by, waiting for the shepherds, to fill the hollowed stones with water, so that they might drink stones which, like those that walled the well, were worn smooth, and deeply creased by the chafing chins of 100 generations of thirsty animals. Picturesque Arabs sat upon the ground, in groups, and solemnly smoked their long-stemmed chibiks. Other Arabs were filling black hog skins with water, skins which, well filled, and distended with water till the short legs projected painfully out of the proper line, looked like the corpses of hogs bloated by drowning. Here was a grand oriental picture which I had worshipped 1,000 times in soft, rich steel engravings. But in the engraving there was no desolation, no dirt, no rags, no fleas, no ugly features, no sore eyes, no feasting flies, no besotted ignorance in the countenances, no raw places on the donkeys' backs, no disagreeable jabbering in unknown tongues, no stench of camels, no suggestion that a couple of tons of powder placed under the party and touched off would heighten the effect and give to the scene a genuine interest and a charm which it would always be pleasant to recall, even though a man lived 1,000 years. Oriental scenes look best in steel engravings. I cannot be imposed upon any more by that picture of the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. I shall say to myself, "You look fine, madam, but your feet are not clean, and you smell like a camel." Presently a wild Arab in charge of a camel train recognized an old friend in Ferguson, and they ran and fell upon each other's necks, and kissed each other's grimy, bearded faces upon both cheeks. It explained instantly a something which had always seemed to me only a far-fetched oriental figure of speech. I refer to the circumstance of Christ's rebuking a Pharisee, or some such character, and reminding him that from him, he had received no kiss of welcome. It did not seem reasonable to me that men should kiss each other, but I am aware, now, that they did. There was reason in it too. The custom was natural and proper, because people must kiss, and a man would not be likely to kiss one of the women of this country of his own free will and accord. One must travel, to learn. Every day now, old scriptural phrases, that never possessed any significance for me before, take to themselves a meaning. We journeyed around the base of the mountain Idel Hermon, past the old crusader's castle of El Fula, and arrived at Shunem. This was another Magdala, to a fraction, frescoes and all. Here, tradition says, the prophet Samuel was born, and here the Shunammite woman built a little house upon the city wall for the accommodation of the prophet Elisha. Elisha asked her what she expected in return. It was a perfectly natural question, for these people are and were in the habit of proffering favors and services, and then expecting and begging for pay. Elisha knew them well. He could not comprehend that anybody should build for him that humble little chamber for the mere sake of old friendship, and with no selfish motive whatever. It used to seem a very impolite, not to say a rude, question, for Elisha to ask the woman, but it does not seem so to me now. The woman said she expected nothing. Then for her goodness and her unselfishness, he rejoiced her heart with the news that she should bear a son. It was a high reward, but she would not have thanked him for a daughter. Daughters have always been unpopular here. The son was born, grew, waxed strong, died. Elisha restored him to life in Shunem. We found here a grove of lemon trees, cool, shady, hung with fruit. One is apt to overestimate beauty when it is rare, but to me this grove seemed very beautiful. It was beautiful. I do not overestimate it. I must always remember Shunem gratefully, as a place which gave to us this leafy shelter after our long, hot ride. We lunched, rested, chatted, smoked our pipes an hour, and then mounted and moved on. As we trotted across the plain of Jezreel, we met half a dozen Digger Indians, Bedouins, with very long spears in their hands, cavorting around on old Crobat horses, and spearing imaginary enemies, whooping, and fluttering their rags in the wind, and carrying on in every respect like Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.